continue with our study through 1 Corinthians here. We're going to move on now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And if you'll follow along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul, of course, starts a new subject here. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And, of course, he's going to go on and talk a little bit more about this idea of collection for the saints. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me," and so on. What in the world is this thing about the collection for the saints? And who are these saints? And what is this about your liberality unto Jerusalem? Well, if this actually is an extremely important dispensational issue that is going on here with regard to the collection for the saints. Again, a little bit of brief background and bringing back to our frame of reference. The Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul about a number of different topics. You will recall from back over in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Remember, they had written to the Apostle Paul about a number of different topics. We've already looked at those topics: marriage and divorce, the issue of eating things offered and sacrificing to idols, the authority of Paul's the authenticity of Paul's apostleship, the issue of the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, and of course the chapter we just finished with regard to the doctrine of resurrection. Well, as he moves on in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." It was obvious that the Corinthians included in their letter to the Apostle Paul some questions regarding this collection. Who was it for? What was it for? Why are we given this? And so forth. And so the Apostle Paul is, of course, going to follow up their question about this collection and give them some information as far as the procedure, what to do, why it's important, things like that. And as I mentioned, this is an extremely important dispensational point here that we want to appreciate. And the way I trust that we will appreciate is by answering the question, who are these saints? Why are they poor? And what does this have to do with their liberality unto Jerusalem? Notice again, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Again, who are these saints? Why are they poor? We'll see a cross-reference to that here in just a minute. And then he says at verse 3, "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." What does this have to do with Jerusalem? All right. Well, what we want to understand here is this. Let's go back and get some background that will lead up to this information, up to this point about this collection, what this collection is all about. We need to think back time-wise a number of years prior to 1 Corinthians, prior to the time the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians. Remember, he writes 1 Corinthians along about Acts chapter number 19. And a number of years before that, you had a man that broke on the scene of human history, and he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand." That man, of course, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent by God. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1, says, chapter 1, verse 6, says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, so when John the Baptist arrived on the scene in human history, he was that prophet that announced the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom program and announced the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When John was on the earth, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, the kingdom of heaven was absolutely at hand. It's vital that you remember that. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 3 here real quick. Go back with me to Matthew and chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3, John the Baptist says at verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Go to Mark chapter number 1. Go to Mark chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. Look at Mark chapter number 1 at verse 14. Mark chapter number 1 verse 14 says this: Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you are back in the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's vital that you remember that what's going on time-wise, prophecy-wise, is the fact that the kingdom of God was then at hand. The quote-unquote at-hand phase of the kingdom began with the arrival of John the Baptist and the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was gathering together those that would be his cabinet, in a sense, his 12 apostles that would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was seeking to gather out of the nation of Israel the believing remnant. He was calling out of the apostate nation those that, quote, trembled at God's word, end quote. And he was preparing them to go through that tribulation period. Now, in that tribulation period, go with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter number 12. In that tribulation period, because the believing remnant was going to reject the Antichrist and they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to reject the mark of the beast, well, then they were not going to be able to buy or sell. What the Antichrist is going to enforce is the mark of the beast that says if you don't take that mark, then you're not going to be able to participate in the economy of the world. They're not going to be able to buy, they're not going to be able to sell, they're not even going to be able to just trade their work, their labors, their skills for food and so forth. They won't be able to walk around carrying those signs, "We'll work for food," kind of a thing. Okay, nobody will let them participate in the economy unless they have the mark of the beast. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has already told them, I think I told you go to Luke chapter 12, hold on to that. But also go back to Matthew chapter number 5 here. Go back to Matthew 5 here. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5 and notice what it says. Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter number 6 and notice at verse 24. He says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so on. In other words, the nation of Israel was heading into the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, they were going to have to make that decision whether or not they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether they were going to reject Christ and receive and follow the man of sin, the Antichrist. The believing remnant was going to reject the Antichrist and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they were not going to, by not receiving the mark of the beast, they were not going to be able to buy or sell. They were not going to be able to participate in the economic program of their day. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them right here that they don't need to worry about that. That they'll be fine. That God will miraculously provide for them like he provided for that former generation when they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. God will supernaturally provide for the believing remnant during that tribulation period. So what they were supposed to do, now go back with me to Luke chapter number 12. What Christ tells them to do in anticipation of heading into that tribulation period, he tells them over in Luke 12:32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth," and so forth. Keep reading. Look what he says. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights be burning." In other words, they're supposed to be prepared to get out of Jerusalem like they were prepared the night of the Passover, like that former generation was prepared the night of the Passover to get out of Egypt and so forth. They were ready to move. He says, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." So they're waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, next to that verse, write down Revelation 3:20-21, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," because that's the cross reference right there. It's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the little flock was going to receive the kingdom, but they were going to go through a time of testing, a time of Jacob's trouble, and they would be saved out of it. They were to sell all that they had. They were to abandon, they were to flee from Jerusalem when the Antichrist takes over, head into the mountains and the hiding places where God would provide for them miraculously, but and look in anticipation and expectation of the return of their Messiah. So, look what they do in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Go with me now to Acts chapter number 2. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2 and notice what it says here. Peter, in preaching to the nation of Israel here, there were a number of people in the audience that listened to what he said and responded to what he said. Acts 2:37, after Peter proved to them that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ, he says this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Okay, now look at the response of those that believed. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now, why did they do that? Why did they sell their possessions and make equal distribution among people as they had need? Well, because they believed the word. They believed the apostles' doctrine, which was taught them by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were going to go through that tribulation period. They were not going to be able to buy or sell. They were going to be provided for by God miraculously. And the Lord Jesus Christ had instructed the disciples to sell all that they had. So they sold their possessions and goods in anticipation of going through that tribulation period and in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ within about, from that point right there, within about 8 years. Okay, they did this in expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming with just a few short years here to go. They were going to go through that tribulation period, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come at the end of that and establish his kingdom. So they had to get through about an 8-year period here. Their possessions would only last them so long, and then they would flee into the mountains where God would provide for them miraculously. If you'll go with me over to chapter 5 here. I'm sorry, look over to chapter number 4. Look over to chapter number 4. Look at verse 31. Look at chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. There's the believing remedy. You see how they're functioning as one. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Keep reading, by the way. You're introduced here to Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, again, why are these people doing this? Why are these Jews doing this? Well, they are doing it in anticipation of going through the tribulation period and in expectation of the return of the Messiah that would occur approximately 7.5 to 8 years from this point, okay? And again, the reason I'm saying 7 to 8 years and so forth, the tribulation period was going to be 7 years, but remember the Lord Jesus Christ added 1 year to the prophetic time clock and so forth. So point is this. They sold these things in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ that was going to occur at the end of that tribulation period. They were expecting to go through that tribulation period, and yet they knew that in that tribulation period, they were not going to be able to participate. They were going to have to reject the mark of the beast, and hence they were not going to participate in the economic program at that time. If they reject the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to buy or sell. God would be able to provide for them miraculously. But the fact is, these personal possessions that they sold, the money that they got from them for selling these things, it was not really going to last them all that long. By the time when you're in Acts chapter number 2, you have about 3,000 souls that are saved. When you get over to chapter number 4 and 5, you're talking 5,000, 10,000. But by the time that you get over to chapter number 5, I'm sorry, chapter number 6, you've got a pretty good sized group there. I mean, it's still a little flock relative to the size of the nation and everything. But you have maybe 15, 20, maybe 30,000 people. I don't think any more than that necessarily. But you've got a really good sized group here. People to take care of. And granted, if you have all those people, they sold all their possessions and so forth, they'd have a pretty good pool of finances to help people. But the money that they received from selling their possessions was really only going to be able to get them through about a three and a half year period. At that point, they were supposed to flee into the wilderness and so forth, where God would provide for them supernaturally. Okay? Everybody got that so far? Well, excellent. What does that have to do with Paul taking up a collection for the saints and taking it to Jerusalem? Well, you and I understand, friends, that that tribulation period did not come. And hence, Jesus Christ has not yet come. The kingdom has not yet come. But why? If when John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, when they were here on this earth, if they said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and if prophecy continued along the track, Jesus Christ dies, was raised from the dead, ascends to the Father, pours out the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, hence demonstrating that the kingdom prophetic program was still on track. They were going to be heading through that tribulation period. Peter indeed in Acts 2 says it was the last days. Well, what happened then? Because the fact is, the tribulation period did not come. Hence, Jesus Christ has not yet come back, and the kingdom has not yet been set up on this earth. Well, wait a minute then. If that tribulation period did not come, and Jesus Christ did not return to bring his kingdom, which he did not, how long do you suppose these folks that sold all their possessions, how long do you suppose it would be before all their money ran out? Well, if that's right, just a few years. And all of a sudden, you've got these saints here, these kingdom saints, these saints that are part of the Jewish kingdom prophetic program. You've got these folks that are, they need food. They need clothing. They need shelter. They need houses and lands and so forth. And since that prophetic program didn't come, the Antichrist didn't show up, they didn't have to flee to the mountains, what in the world's going on? Well, you know what's going on. The prophetic program was interrupted by God ushering in the dispensation of His grace. When Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, He does so for the purpose of having the Apostle Paul, Saul, who becomes Paul, go out and explain to the world that God is offering amnesty to Jew and Gentile alike, that the wrath that was ready to fall was going to be postponed indefinitely, that tribulation period was going to be postponed, it was going to be delayed, and if He delays the tribulation period, He has to delay the second coming of Christ and delay, hence, the bringing in of the literal kingdom promised in the book of Daniel. Okay? Well, so, given enough time, those saints, those Jewish kingdom prophetic saints that had sold their possessions in anticipation of the coming of Christ, Christ didn't come, so, hey, that money's only going to last for so long. And that's exactly what happened. The money began to run out. Those saints at Jerusalem became known as the poor saints at Jerusalem. Look with me over to Romans chapter 15 here. Look over to Romans and chapter number 15. Look over to Romans chapter number 15 and the phrase, Paul says in Romans 15 verse 26, "For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Why do these guys become poor? They became poor because the kingdom program did not continue. It was interrupted, hence the kingdom didn't arrive. Now think about, friends, just think about the practical aspects of this. Here, in the early chapters of Acts, Peter was preaching to the nation of Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. And a very small percentage of those believed what Peter said. And those that believed what Peter said, they sold other possessions in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, in anticipation of going through the tribulation period and then the coming of the Messiah. But the majority of the Jews did not believe what Peter said. So now you have in Jerusalem, at that point you had those Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah and those who did not. Those who believed that Christ was the Messiah sold their possessions, their land, etc. And they were saying, Christ is coming back. Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming back. We're going to go through the tribulation period. Whereas the rest of the nation did not believe that. They mocked at that. They scoffed at that. Well, and guess what happened? Yeah, Christ didn't come back. The kingdom didn't come. And so now you have those Jews who sold what they had. Their money was running out. What do you suppose it would be like for those Jews to go back to their fellow Jews and say, "Hey, I need a job. Can you hire me? I need to make some income for my family." And I don't think so. Understand that? They just were mocked. They were scoffed at and so forth. And it became very, very difficult for these individuals to really provide for their family economically. Well, the Apostle Paul, from the beginning of his ministry, understood that. He understood that wait a minute now. If the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God has in fact postponed the kingdom, that means that those saints, those Jewish kingdom prophetic saints that sold all the lands and possessions, those guys are going to be in need. They're going to be hurting here. They're going to need to be taken care of. And the Apostle Paul, right from the beginning of his ministry, understood that, and he began to put into place a method, a means, whereby the church, the body of Christ, could provide for those Jewish kingdom prophetic program saints. Okay? Look at how he says it over here. Hold your place in Romans 15, and look at how he says it over in the book of Galatians. See, early on, Paul understood this. He understood that since the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery program, since that interrupted and hence postponed that kingdom prophetic program, He understood that it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, at that time to make sure and take care of those poor saints at Jerusalem, those that sold all they had in anticipation of the fulfillment of the prophetic program. Okay? Look at what Paul says here. This is in Galatians chapter number 2. This is when Paul is recording here how he goes to Jerusalem, explain to the apostles his ministry among the Gentiles. They see it. Look with me at verse 7, Galatians 2, 7. But contrarywise. I'm sorry, verse 6. Start at verse 6. Now that I gave Tarsus the verse, okay? Come back to verse 6. We're going to go verse 6 down to verse 10. It says, but if these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul goes and preaches to these individuals. They don't add anything to his message. It says this, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same is mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now stop there for a moment. Understand this, that when Paul goes and explains to James, Cephas, and John his ministry among the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace, what God is doing among the Gentiles, the interruption of the prophetic program, when he explains that to Peter and these others, you got to know that it answered a lot of questions for them. And fundamentally, the biggest question was, why didn't the kingdom come? Why didn't Christ return? Why hasn't he returned yet? And they came to see and understand that through Paul's ministry. And by understanding that issue, that explained a lot of other issues. By understanding that the reason that Christ hadn't returned yet by this point, friends, this is minimum, say, 14 years after Paul's conversion, depending on whether you take the 14 years of verse 1 and add it to the 3 years of chapter 1, verse 18, and make it 17. This is at least minimum 14, sometime between 14 and 17 years after Acts chapter number 9. And Acts chapter number 9 is about 1 year after Acts chapter number 2. So you've got way too much time has passed here. It's obvious that the prophetic kingdom program has something happened to it. Didn't come. It tribulation period didn't come. The kingdom didn't come. Christ hasn't returned yet by this point. And when Paul goes up and explains to these individuals, they go, oh, I get it. Now I see what happened. I understand why the kingdom didn't come yet. And hence that, it says, they perceived the grace given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. See that? They come to understand what God is, the reason and purpose for the delay and why the kingdom didn't come. But watch what they say in verse 10. Only they would that we should remember, notice, the poor. That's those poor saints in Jerusalem. That's those Jews who had sold all that they had in anticipation of the return of Christ. And they tell Paul, okay, Paul, you go to the circumcision. I'm sorry, Paul, you go to the heathen. We will continue to go to the circumcision, that Jewish believing remnant. But they say to Paul, Paul, we need you to remember the poor. We need you guys to take care of us here. But notice Paul's comment. This is huge. The same which I also was forward to do. Paul says, guys, I'm way ahead of you on this one. He says, I've already been preaching this out among the Gentiles already, that it's our responsibility to take care of you guys. Paul says the same, which I also was forward to do. Man, I'm way ahead of you guys on this. I've already been out there preaching among the Gentiles that it's our responsibility to take care of the poor saints in Jerusalem until you guys can get back on your feet, get your jobs, and get your family back taken care of, and so forth. Now, if you'll take all that and go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16... 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at what he says here. Put this together with Galatians 2:10 and this whole picture we're painting here. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have," notice past tense, "given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Paul, when he was going around that Galatian territory, he was telling these guys, hey, it's our responsibility to take care of those poor saints in Jerusalem. It became the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to provide for, to take care of those poor saints in Jerusalem until they could get, as it's often said, back on their feet kind of a concept. Until they could, you know, find work, find jobs, find homes and things like that. It came the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ. And Paul understood that, and he was preaching that out among the Galatians before he ever even got over to Achaia and up to Macedonia and then down to Achaia. Here he's now talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are down in Achaia. And Paul's been preaching all through that territory, through Galatia, through Macedonia, through Achaia. He's been preaching to the believers that we got to take up a collection for these saints, okay? So you can see when he says at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order," past tense, "to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now you guys are supposed to be doing the same thing. And he says at verse 3, jump to verse 3, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." It's clear that this collection was going to go to Jerusalem, the saints at Jerusalem. Now, go with me over to Romans chapter 15. Go with me to Romans chapter number 15 here. And notice how the Apostle Paul says it here. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans after he had picked up the collection from Achaia as well as from Macedonia. He writes Romans and he's anticipating his trip to Jerusalem and then ultimately up to Spain. And he says at verse 24, Acts 15:24, he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first to be somewhat filled with your company." Now look at what he says here. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." You see, by the time Paul writes Romans, he has that contribution. He's got it all together. He says, "Please them of Macedonia." Well, that would be the Corinthians. "Them of Achaia." That would be like the Philippians and so forth. "To make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem." Now watch verse 27. "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." Here's what. Here is doctrinally. Here is scripturally. Here is dispensationally why the Apostle Paul understood it was the body of Christ's responsibility to take care of those people. "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Do you see the simplicity of that? Through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. We already learned, Paul taught us back over in Romans chapter number 11. He says, "But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Through Israel's fall, the God of Israel goes out and is now working among the Gentiles, forming the church, the body of Christ. And Israel's spiritual things, as Paul says here, such as forgiveness of sins, eternal life, righteousness, a relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Those things have been, salvation, that's wonderful, has been sent to the Gentiles. And now those who trust the gospel of the grace of God become members of the church of the body of Christ, become partakers of those spiritual things. Remember, the covenants and promises of God were given to Israel, not the Gentiles. And contained in those covenants and promises were things like eternal life, things like forgiveness of sins, things like righteousness, things like a relationship, a personal relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And Paul says, hey, if those things, he doesn't say those covenants were given to the Gentiles. He doesn't say the Gentiles are made partakers of the Davidic covenant or the new covenant. He says they're things, the things in those covenants, such as eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Those, now the Gentiles are made partakers of those things. You see how he says it there in Romans 15? Look at verse 27. He says, Romans 15, 27, it has pleased them, and verily they're dead as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, well then, it's their duty. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So when they were taking up that collection on the first day of the week, we'll talk about that next time and so forth, but when they were taking up that collection, he wanted them to understand and have the right reason and the right motivation for taking up that collection. He wanted them to understand that, my oh my, if it hadn't been for the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God, then we wouldn't even be saved. And by understanding that the ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God brought those spiritual things, eternal life, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, brought them and made them available to the Gentiles, but in order for God to do that, he had to interrupt the prophetic program, stop the wrath from falling, and hence stop the second coming of Christ from occurring, and in turn stop the kingdom from being established. Well, that meant that those saints in Jerusalem who sold all that they had were eventually going to run out of money, and by this time they needed some assistance, and it was the responsibility of the church, the body of Christ, to take care of them. So Paul says at verse 27, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And he says, when therefore I have performed this and have seen them this, don't you love it how he says that they're this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. See that? God the Holy Spirit calls this fruit. The fruit of the gospel of the grace of God out among the Gentiles, this fruit out among members of the body of Christ, was their financial support of those poor saints at Jerusalem. Okay? If you jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, the verse 31, he says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You see that? He wanted the saints in Jerusalem to really appreciate what the Gentiles themselves were appreciating. All right. So when Paul says, if you'll go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're out of time here. Let me just wrap this up and then open this up for questions and answers. So now you understand what this collection is all about, what its purpose was, why it was necessary, what it has to do with, when he says over in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And what Paul was going to do, verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Okay? All right, we're going to actually pick up here next time. We're going to go back and look at some more detail here and then move on in the chapter. Let's go ahead and open this up for any questions that you might have at this point.
Thank you, John. I just have two comments. One in respect to Acts 21, when Paul does get up to Jerusalem, you know, it says that they glorified the Lord. But it seemed to me, when you read the context in James, when he receives Paul in Acts 21, is more concerned with Paul and the law and having him take that bow and shave his head and so forth, you know. The other comment I had was, do you believe that Paul, of his own volition, took up this collection, or was he directed by the Lord to take it up?
Let me first comment on the first thing you said, and then on the second as well. I completely agree, like you said, when Paul does get to Jerusalem and takes the gift there, I mean, it's almost like they just don't even really appreciate it at all, because when it says there, over in Acts chapter 21 at verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, just immediately they changed the subject. So you're completely correct when you look at the circumstances and the actual record of what happens here. it's almost like when it says they glorified the Lord that was just so shallow. And Paul was aware of the fact that, yeah, this was going to be a real struggle, as indicated by what he says in Romans 15, when he asked the Romans to pray for him and his journey and his trip. He says back at Romans 15, verse 30, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints," and so forth. So he already had some concern that when he got there, that, you know what, this might not go so well. And yet he did realize that before the Lord it was still fruit. Regardless of whether or not they accepted it, God accepted it. God considered it to be fruit. Now that will actually lead towards the answer to your question. The second question or comment that you had is that did Paul do this of his own thinking process, or did the Lord Jesus Christ specifically tell him to do it? Well, because I do not have a verse that specifically says the Lord told him to do this, it does seem apparent to me that the Apostle Paul, as he thought through the doctrine, that he said, hey, this is our duty now. And that is the way he describes it. Again, he says, their duty is also, he says, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. He says the same which I also was forward to do. So it seems to me that what Paul does is that he didn't receive a direct instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ that says, hey, Paul, go take out a collection for these poor saints. But rather, as Paul thought through and understood the effect of the bringing in of the dispensation of grace, and hence the delay of the kingdom program, and hence that those guys were going to run out of money and so forth and provisions, it seems to me that what he did, he thought that through and said, wow, this is a logical conclusion of what we have to do. It's our responsibility. Okay, so that's the way that I take it there. Does that answer your question, Trophimus? Yeah, let me give you the microphone back. Here you go.
Thank you, John. Yes, it does. But it suggests, too, by, like you said, and I've thought of it the way you have, that if Paul, and I agree with you, it leans toward, there's no verse saying the Lord directed him to, but considering the doctrine and so forth, he came to his conclusion what was essential for the betterment of the saints in Jerusalem. So it implies that for us today, that we have a responsibility also that know the doctrine to, what I guess I'm leading to is saying, take the initiative to act, you know, on what we know.
You're absolutely correct. That is so true. Look at how he says it over in Romans chapter 15 again. Look what he says in Romans 15, verse 27. He says, watch the implication here. He says, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, then here's the logical conclusion. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So you're exactly right that sound doctrine does carry with it responsibility. Sound doctrine carries with it. In fact, Paul says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Grace teaches us responsibility. Now understand this, that when it comes to the issue of financial support today, there are no, quote-unquote, there might be poor saints in Jerusalem today, but that's not these poor saints, okay? All right, I think you understand that. The poor saints in Jerusalem that Paul refers to were those Jews who in the early chapters of Acts believed that Christ was the Messiah. They sold their possessions. They were part of the little flock. Well, the little flock out of Israel today is not alive today. They all eventually died and so forth. They're off the scene today. So you and I as believers, you can't give based on these verses to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean, therefore, and kind of, you know, follow up to what you're saying, Trophimus, is there still is a duty to minister this gospel. There still is a responsibility. If you and I are partakers of someone's spiritual things, if someone is coming along and teaching you the Word of God rightly divided, if somebody's coming along and conveying to you their spiritual things, their understanding of the Word of God, well, frankly, your responsibility is to take care of them financially, to make sure that they can continue to do that. And you're right, 1 Corinthians 9:7 would apply. When Paul says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Okay, so what all we're trying to clarify there is this, that yes, thinking through the doctrines of grace teaches us to act, that hey, we have a responsibility here, that this is the right thing, whether it's in the area of finances, whatever it might be. You can't give to the quote-unquote poor saints at Jerusalem today, because the little flock all died off a number of years ago, obviously. But you can, by faith, when you're taught in the Word of God, you can and should, by faith, make sure and communicate in all good things, so that we can make sure that the ministry and the gospel of God's grace continues to be proclaimed by those who know it and teach it and will pass it on. Paul is going to say a lot of things over in 2 Corinthians about giving and that type of thing, and we'll talk about a lot when we get there. But look at an example over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Notice what he says at verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth all things to enjoy. Now notice what he says. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. See that? Communicate there is the idea of giving. They're ready and willing. They're ready and willing. If you and I as members of the body of Christ are, quote unquote, rich in this world, then we need to be ready and willing. Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And there's obviously plenty of opportunities out there from a financial support standpoint and so forth. So yes, Trophimus, you're right when you make that connection that you can see as you think through the doctrines of God's grace, there are reasonable conclusions to come to, reasonable responsibilities to come to and to take action with. Okay. Anybody else have any questions or comments or thoughts about our study today? Well, let me go ahead and mention that we will be once again live with our next session tonight at 7:30 to say thanks so much for joining us, and we trust that our time on the Word of God today was edifying for you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Join us tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye-bye now.